If you have your Bibles with you, why don't you grab them, opening them to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And today we're going to be looking at the verses 5 through 11. Just a few more sermons in this. It's good to see all of you this morning. It's good to be together as the church to worship God, to fellowship with one another, to encourage one another. I hope and pray that you will be encouraged this morning from the word, from the worship, and just from being together. All right, so 1 Corinthians 16, again, the text is verses 5 through 11, and I'll read it here for us. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective work has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord, as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. All right, let's pray. Father, I pray through your word this morning that you would encourage your people, that you will also challenge us. You will challenge us to live on mission for you. I pray that your spirit would be free to move in our hearts this morning. First and foremost, I pray that your spirit would help us to see our need of the gospel and how awesome and sufficient the work of Christ is. I pray for some who might have come here this morning unbelieving, or who might be tuning in this morning, not trusting in Christ. I pray that today they would see you are, Christ is a great Savior. I pray that they would turn by faith in Christ and believe. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage your people through your word. Encourage us to go out of this place today with a determination, a resolve to follow you, to go or to stay, whatever you have, with a passion to make much of Christ. And Lord, we pray together in one accord for our nation right now. We pray for the United States of America and for the election that's coming up. Lord, our hope is not in men. Our hope is in you. Lord, we pray that you would work through this election to bring about good, to open doors, to protect life. Lord, I pray that you will move. And I pray that that feeling of unease that a lot of Christians have right now would give way to firm hope in you and your sovereignty in this world. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What a crazy year, right? Unexpectedly crazy. Spent a lot of time thinking about it this week. It's a year full of massive shifts in the political landscape and especially the religious landscape. There's been shifts, big shifts. And honestly, what a crazy year for the church. I can't think in all of church history, and I've studied quite a bit of church history, I can't think of a year more tumultuous or trying in a single year in the life of the church than the year 1517. You thought I was going to say 2020, didn't you? And maybe with good reason, I don't know. Of course, 2020 is significant. It's a significant year. We're going to remember this year, right? I mean, how could we forget? I think God is moving in a special way in the life of this church this year. I think in the life of our nation, God is moving in a special way. In this world, I think God is moving. You might not like 2020. I don't think many of you like 2020. Just judging by the memes you're sending around. I saw one this morning that said, I don't like the time change because it gives me one more hour of 2020. But I think we should thank God for this year. I think we should thank God for COVID. I think we should thank God for the way that he's moving in our world. And this is a significant week too. No one denies that. I hope you will vote on Tuesday if you have not voted already. I hope you will do your civic duty as a citizen. If you're a citizen of the United States, I hope you will do that if you're old enough. And more importantly, I hope you'll do that as a Christian and vote with a vote that's shaped by moral and biblical thinking, rooted and grounded in truth. There's a lot at stake in our nation in this election. And Christian citizens have a duty, I think, in this. So I think we should do our part and do so with conviction. And then trust God with the outcome. Just trust God. We do not put our hopes in the election going one way or the other. We put our hopes in the immutable God of the universe, the one who does not change, no matter what our landscape looks like. So 2020 has been a significant year. Global pandemic, shutdowns, unrest, this crazy election. And not to brighten your day too much, but we still have a couple months left of 2020. So who knows? Yet in all the craziness, 2020 probably still pales in comparison to 1517, at least at this point. So, I mean, you're like, why 1517? Well, here's why. Because yesterday was Reformation Day. And even though one of my children said that's not really a thing, it is a thing. At least it is for me. I like to spend some time every year this time thinking about, reading about the events that rocked the church, that rocked the world, that rocked Western civilization majorly and sparked a movement that affects much about the way we do things and think things today. The way we think about God and the Bible and justification, the gospel, the way we worship God. 1517 was a year when a German Augustinian monk took a proverbial mallet. I don't know if he actually nailed it to the... He took a mallet, as it were, and he nailed his 95 concerns about the church to the door of Wittenberg. This was the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. And our church is downstream from the river that flows from the Reformation. It doesn't start there. That's not the headwaters. Christ is the headwaters, but it flows through the Reformation. We believe a few things very strongly. We hold them dear that we're at the center of that controversy in 1517. Precious, manifestly biblical truths came out of that. Like faith alone. Like a person is justified on the basis of faith in Christ alone. On the basis of grace alone, as taught in the scriptures. 1517 was a tumultuous year, followed by a few decades of tumult. And much was at stake. There were many adversaries, and yet there was a wide open door for ministry. A wide open door for Martin Luther and others, many others. And God, by his grace, used him in a great way to bring the gospel and the work of Christ into focus again for the world. And to use the language of our context, he was doing and many were doing the work of the Lord. The two paragraphs of 1 Corinthians that I just read a moment ago are passages which I don't think many of us spend a lot of time on. Have you done your devotions on that passage lately? In fact, I've read 1 Corinthians many, many times, and this week was the first time I ever attempted to dig in deep into this passage and give it real thought with any level of depth that I remember anyway. Usually we read texts like this and we think, okay, good to know. These are Paul's travel plans. What should we read next? But here's the thing. God inspired these travel plans. I mean, God inspired these words. I'm harking back to 2 Timothy 3:16 that says all scripture is inspired by God and profitable. So I have to ask the question, why did God inspire these travel plans? This passage, and how is it profitable for us? And it actually didn't take me a lot of digging to start seeing, man, this is really, there's a lot here for us. Much for us in 2020 as we think about the tumultuous and significant year we've had and still have before us, and the work of the Lord that we're called to do. I think in part God inspired this passage to help us this morning as we think and pray about what we will do with our lives right now in this time. If the Lord tarries, how we'll spend 2021. And with all my heart, I believe that God has opened a wide and effective door for his work. There are many adversaries. And yet we're called to do his work. We're called in 2020 to do the work of the Lord. So let's spend just a few brief moments thinking about what the work of the Lord is, what he means by that phrase. And then I have seven observations from this passage, and then we'll just work through them briefly each. And I hope we'll do that I hope we're edified by that. I'm pulling the phrase, the work of the Lord, from verse 10. You can see it there. When Timothy comes, he said, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord, as I am. So what is this work of the Lord with which Paul and Timothy were engaged in which? In 1 Corinthians 9:1, Paul called the Corinthian believers his work, his workmanship in the Lord. Okay, his work in the Lord. So I think Paul considered his ministry to the Corinthians as his work, as the work of the Lord. And we know what he did there, right? What did Paul do in Corinth? He preached the gospel, didn't he? He preached the gospel. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 2:2, he said, I've determined not to know anything among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul discipled people into the faith through Christ alone, and he set out to help them grow in that faith. He taught them the ways of Christ. Paul actually said that about himself and about Timothy in 1 Corinthians 4:17. I think it's fair to say that the work of the Lord that Paul and Timothy were engaged in Corinth and everywhere else was preaching the gospel and discipling people to follow Jesus Christ. The wide open door in Ephesus that he refers to in verse 9 is a wide open door of people hearing and responding to that gospel, to Paul's teaching and preaching, believers growing in the faith. As Paul did the work of the Lord, evangelizing and discipling. My friends, there is a wide door for effective work for us too in this very same work of the Lord. There are many adversaries, as I've said, as this says. My sense is that will increase, not decrease. There'll be more adversity, more people opposing Christianity. But there is also a wide open door for evangelism and discipleship. Right here in Shadron, I mean. But also around the world. Here in Shadron, there's a wide open door. In 2020, bless its heart. That's what people from the South say when they don't like something. We say, bless, you know, if they don't like you. If a Southerner says to you, bless your heart, it's not a compliment. Just... In 2020, God has at least opened the door a little wider. Hardships, uncertain times, you know what they do? They cause us to think about things, right? Serious things. Like all of a sudden, we're interested in significant things, not trifles. Few on their deathbed or in the heat of battle are concerned with small issues or inconsequential debates, right? No one wants to play Trivial Pursuit in the heat of war. In urgent times, we take up urgent questions, not trifles, and these are urgent times. And that means the door is open, I think. Perhaps the door for effective ministry with your neighbor or roommate or family member is more open than it has ever been before. And I think that's true all around the world. I have actually lamented the effects of 2020 on global missions. I follow it really closely, really interested in what God's doing around the world. And I have lamented, and I think wrongly so, the events of 2020, thinking that it has shut doors, not opened them. And I lamented because I know personally many missionaries who have returned from the field because of COVID and the pandemic and closing borders, and many of them have decided to not return. And that looked to me like closing the doors, not opening them. But I think I was just watching that through a small and pragmatic lens, because the more I think about it, the more I see God at work in this, the more I am convinced that God is at work in these times and in that, and even for the sake of the nations. Christians are learning to sacrifice again. Christians are learning again that comfort and safety and prosperity are not rights that we are guaranteed to enjoy in this life. We are learning to take up urgent matters again and stop waiting in the kiddie pool of shallow, cultural, comfortable, safe, prosperous Christianity. And I'm convinced that missions will be massively impacted by that. And for that, I am thankful for 2020. Perhaps the door is opening. God is opening a door for his global glory. And that many serious, equipped, wartime Christians will walk through that door and engage in that work for the glory of God. Maybe you will. So that's what I think the work of the Lord refers to in this passage. It's preaching the gospel and making disciples for Christ. It's both here and there. It's both across the street and around the globe. It was in Ephesus and in Corinth and all over Asia Minor, all over the world then and everywhere else. Paul's ambition was to make disciples of Christ. So let's spend the balance of our time focusing on this work, observing from this text seven things, seven observations about the work of the Lord. So the first observation is that the work of the Lord often requires going. That's obvious from this passage, right? It's Paul telling us where he's going, where Timothy's going. And both are going in order to do the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord often requires that we go places. Sometimes really hard places. Most of the time anymore, really hard places. The first word of the command part of the Great Commission is what? Go. Go, therefore, into all the world, right? Make disciples of all nations. Paul didn't spend his life on the road because he was antsy or because he like suffered from some wanderlust to see new places. He went because God had called him to go. Some places were dangerous. He was stoned at some places. He was beaten at some places. But he went because the work of the Lord often requires us to go. Christians have to be prepared to go. There's no other way to bring the gospel to our neighbors except to go to our neighbors. There's no other way to bring the gospel to Shadron except to go to Shadron. There's no other way to bring the gospel to Southeast Asia except to go there with the gospel. One of the great joys in serving here in this church is that we have had the privilege of seeing people go. People go to places like Southeast Asia. People go to places like North Africa. A young woman who was in our home group for like 2-3 years, feeling God leading her to go, and now she's in Africa, serving Christ, learning Arabic in North Africa there. I'm thrilled that some of you have shared, some of you, two of you, even this week have shared with me that God is setting your hearts ablaze to go. In order to do the work of the Lord. That's awesome. So that's my first observation. Sometimes God requires us to go. And along with that is the second one. The work of the Lord often requires supporting churches. Look at what Paul says in verse 6 and then again in verse 11. One of the reasons why, don't miss this, he's not shy about this. One of the reasons Paul was going to Corinth is so that they could help him on his way. That's like shorthand for, I want you to provide me with some funding and some food and some companions so that I can go with this gospel. Paul expected them to help him fund his journey, to provide food, arrange companions, and so on. He wanted them to do that for Timothy too. Why? Why was that not like super presumptuous? Because this was the work of the Lord. This was not Paul's work. It was not Timothy's work. This is the work of the Lord. Christians get involved and support the work of the Lord. If someone goes, someone has to send. That's just manifestly true. That's how it works. That's exactly why we support missionaries. That's why just a couple of weeks ago, we set out to cover the moving expenses of that young woman I just mentioned in Africa. She's doing the work of the Lord, and it's not just her responsibility. It's ours too. The work of the Lord requires supporting churches. Another thing we can glean from this passage, the third observation, is that the work of the Lord requires hospitable Christians and hospitable churches. I love that Paul simply said, you know what? I think I'm just going to winter with you. Like, he didn't say, hey, do you have any room? I mean, I'd like to winter if that's okay. Do you think you could? He didn't put like a feeler out there so that like they might invite him. He's like, yeah, I might come stay with you. Now, what does that mean? It means I might stay in one of your houses this winter. Paul simply expected them to show hospitality. They'd host him. He would come. They would welcome him. They would give him a warm bed. They would provide him with meals. Paul expected Christian hospitality. And he's asking the same thing for Timothy in verse 10. Put him at ease. That's shorthand for take care of him. And it wasn't presumptuous of either of them to expect hospitality. That's what Christians do. That's what we should do. I hope that's what God is teaching us to do. Be hospitable. Open our houses to other Christians, especially Christians who are doing the work of the Lord. We are a family, you know? Like Christian missionaries are family members who've been sent off to the front in battle. When they come back, we look after them. We show them hospitality. We shelter them. We feed them. We encourage them. It's something the work of the Lord requires, hospitality. Are you hospitable? Do you open your house much? You know, I could spend a lot of time thinking that through because you will be so blessed by opening your doors to other Christians. God will richly bless you and your neighbors, by the way. All right, so the very first observation I mentioned was that the Lord often requires going. My fourth observation is that the work of the Lord often requires staying. Note that in verse 8, Paul plans to stay in Ephesus for a season. You see that? And he's staying there because there's a great work to do. He senses that the door is open to the gospel there. People are hearing and believing. It was not an easy place. He makes that clear, and I'm going to say more about that in a moment. But it was the work of the Lord, and therefore it requires staying. And sometimes, for the work of the Lord, for what God is doing in a certain place, we are called to stay, not go. And I get it. Sometimes staying is harder than going. Sometimes we long for a new place, but we might long for that new place for all the wrong reasons. I know for sure that many of you can relate. We've had this conversation. We like fresh new starts. We like easy, and we imagine that that new place will be easy, at least easier. We want greener grass, or if you're from Chadron, just plain green grass. Is it ever green here? Yeah, it is sometimes green here. Just kidding. It's sometimes a lot harder to stay than to go. But if our highest concerns, if our highest concern is the work of God, and God opens a wide door of effective work to us, then perhaps we're called to stay the course and endure, even if we don't like it. As you wrestle with whether you should stay or whether you should go, I think you should work hard to identify your motives. A good motive for going is because you believe God is leading you to do a work in another place for the cause of Christ. And I don't just mean missions work. I mean, that's a good reason for going anywhere. You believe God is leading you to go do that thing, take that job, serve him in that place to make much of Christ there. You're not escaping. You're joyfully, willingly going because you follow Jesus. A less good motive is because you're tired of a certain place or a certain people or a job or whatever boring cycle you feel you're in. God will make it clear when you should go. Until then, you should stay the course and endure. Run the race. Sometimes the work of the Lord requires staying in Ephesus. The fifth observation about the work of the Lord comes from verse 7 and then again in verse 9. In verse 7, it says, if the Lord permits, that phrase, that's what I'm zeroing in on. If the Lord permits. And then verse 9, Paul says, a wide door has been opened to me. He didn't open it. Somebody opened it for him. In a moment, I'll say more about that. But I just want to note that Paul had absolute confidence. He absolutely affirmed God's sovereignty over his work, over the Lord's work. That's why he says, if the Lord permits. And I think it's implied that the door to Ephesus was opened by God through his Spirit. God is sovereign over his work. And you know what? That ought to be a huge encouragement to us as we watch things go up and then sometimes go down. As some things seem to just, man, God's at work, it's moving, and other things seem fallow. You know what I mean? We see people walk away. We see people reject the gospel. We see people walk away from Christ. Our hope is in God. We go through seasons of fruitfulness and we go through fallow years. But in all the seasons we face, our hope is in him. And God is sovereign over his work. He is at work. We don't have to be anxious about it. He's in control. And that brings me to a very connected fifth observation. God often opens wide doors to his work. That's in verse 9. And as I said in the beginning of this, that's what I think God is doing right now. I think in America and around the world, God is opening a wide door for effective work. COVID-19, a tumultuous election, borders closed, unrest in the streets, possibly more coming. Widespread uncertainty and fear. I think all that comes together to equal a wide open door to help spread the gospel, to show people the light of Christ, to show people the hope that we have in Jesus. You know, you can sit around and hope that it'll all go away, that things will go back to normal, as if there's such a thing as normal. Normal is a myth. What's normal? There's no normal. There's just life. You wait around for normal, it's never going to come. You will just waste your life. Don't just pray that this goes away and then we go back to normal. Don't do that. Pray for revival. Pray that God, pray and act that God would move so that we would see an awakening to the glory of Christ and to the hope of the gospel among your neighbors and in this world. Pray and work towards that. This may be a wide open door to us, opened by our God for his good purposes. God often opens wide doors for his work. My seventh and final observation from this text about the work of the Lord is that the work of the Lord and the workers of the Lord have many adversaries. There have always been adversaries to the gospel and to those who are spreading it. And there always will be until the Lord returns. There will always be people who hate the gospel. There will always be people who hate the church, who hate the Bible, who oppose the morals of Christians, who seek to silence and persecute and divide. There will always be that sort. Always. Paul had many adversaries. You can see that in verse 9. And look at that with me. Just connect that. Look what he says. It's kind of mind-blowing. He says, the reason Paul stated for remaining in Ephesus for another season is because a wide door of effective work has been opened to him, and there are many adversaries. Now, you know, at first I thought that must be a translation issue, and I know some translations have it differently. I thought, man, that can't be. Why would, and there are many adversaries doesn't sound like a good supporting reason for staying somewhere, right? That sounds like a great reason to get out of Dodge. So I spent some time really looking at the Greek language that this was originally penned in and, you know, to really understand it. And you know what the last part of verse 9 says in the original Greek? Get ready. This is going to blow your mind. It says in the original Greek, and there are many adversaries. It's what it says. It's what it means. For Paul, adversaries were not a sufficient reason to leave. It was more reason to stay. God was at work and people were opposing that work, and for the sake of truth and for the hope of the gospel for many, Paul had to keep preaching, had to keep teaching, had to keep serving and keep loving and keep enduring. There were adversaries, so Paul had to stay. And you wonder, why would anyone oppose the gospel? Like the good news of Christ that saves people from their sin, that gives people hope, that helps somebody realize that though they have gone astray and done their own thing, God is wonderful. He has sent his Savior, Jesus Christ, to redeem us from our sin. Why would anyone oppose that? And the answer, while sad, is not hard to grasp. It's because people love themselves and not God. Sadly, often people who call themselves Christians even love themselves and not God and not his work. Most of Paul's opponents weren't outsiders. They weren't. They weren't outsiders, people outside of the church, as it were, opposing him. They were religious leaders. There were some like that, and we certainly face that today. Most of Paul's opponents were supposedly on the inside. He did have some outside resistance, a lot of it. I mean, Rome cut his head off. But a lot of people opposed him inside the church. And that is the reality for anyone who decides to serve Christ faithfully. Everyone. I mentioned Martin Luther. He had many adversaries. In fact, I can't think of one person in church history who made a significant impact on the world who didn't have a ton of adversaries. Not one. Maybe there's some like that, and I just haven't read anything like that because no one writes books about people like that. If you don't have any adversaries, if you don't have anyone opposing you, if your life is easy, there's no book there. Who would read it? If you set your face to do the work of the Lord, sooner or later, you will have adversaries, and you will certainly have adversity. Your life will be hard. You might have many. I mean, isn't that what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12? All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But that's not a good reason to throw in the towel. It's a fantastic reason to stay at it and to keep trusting God to open doors that need to be opened and continue serving and enduring, and even if it comes to that, dying for the work of the Lord. It came to that for Paul. Who knows? It might come to that for us. All right, those are my 7 observations from this passage about what the work of the Lord is. It requires going. It requires supporting. The work of the Lord requires hospitality. Often his work requires staying. God is sovereign over his work. He often opens wide doors for ministries. And there are almost always many adversaries. So let's wrap this up by thinking about application for our lives. I want you to note something, okay? I want you to note that your life has been drastically affected and benefited by the work of the Lord. Do you see that? Do you know that? If you are in Christ, God has moved through his work, through other people, so that you would be his child. I mean, wow. You have benefited. Someone told the person who told you about the gospel. I mean, this didn't start with the person who shared Christ with you. This goes way back, like way back. We're part of the church. A church that's been established by people who do the work of the Lord. A church that has a heritage that goes back. The river upstream goes a long ways. If you look far enough, you'll get to Martin Luther and the Reformation. And if you keep looking, you go right back to the headwaters, our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and that empty tomb and the apostles radically going out to spread the gospel. You have been benefited by that. The river came to you. Rivers are meant to keep flowing. They're not meant to stop with you. And that's the question I have for you this morning. How will you then engage in the work of the Lord? This river is meant to keep flowing. How will it keep flowing through your life, through this church? If you look downstream, if you were able to look downstream from your life, would we see many who have been benefited by the grace of God through Christ because you did the work of the Lord? And I think specifically, if you're thinking about this passage, will you go? Will you support? Will you show hospitality? Will you host? Will you stay if that's what God has for you? Will you make disciples of those around you? Will you help other people to understand the greatest reality in the universe? Jesus. Help people believe the gospel, be discipled into the church, grow into maturity, be taught to keep the river going. I think that's a great way to apply this passage. How will we engage in the work of the Lord? How will you? How will I? How will we as a church engage in the work of the Lord? There's a lot of work to do, my friends. A lot. A wide open door has been opened to us. We cannot hide and wait for normal to come. We've got to engage. Will you engage? For the glory of Christ, I pray that you will engage. Consider it for your life, okay? Spend some time before God today thinking this through, praying, Lord, how can I do your work for your glory? What does it mean for me? Staying, going, supporting, hosting? Let's pray. And then I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Bert, who's going to come and lead us through the Lord's Supper. Oh, Father, I pray that you would help us to once and for all leave the kiddie pool of shallow cultural Christianity and dive into the deep end with our lives for your glory. Not so that we can make a name for ourselves, not so that we can make a name for this church, but so that we can make much of the name of Jesus Christ here and abroad for your glory and for the good of many. I pray that, Lord, work in our hearts. Help us not to think about silly things. Help us to weigh this well. In Jesus' name, amen.